If you have your Bibles, just open up to Colossians 2. We'll begin there. Colossians 2, let's begin reading in verse 6. The key focus verse I want us to really hear is verse 8, but we're going to read verses 2 through 10, and then I'll read 8 again. Colossians 2, verse 6, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Not just on Thursday and Thanksgiving, in November. I call it Thanksgiving. All right, verse 8, listen to this. "See to it," this is a key one for us tonight, "see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. You've been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority." Verse 8 again. "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Tonight we're going to do two cults. We're going to talk about two different cults. And if you'd asked me a couple of months ago, the two cults being Christian Science and the Church of Scientology, I thought they were like the same thing. They're completely, completely, completely different. And what we're going to do really tonight just is going to be very fast, is very much just kind of informational. This is what they believe. But before we do that, let me ask you, see if you can remember. There were two main goals we wanted to accomplish when we decided to do this series on cults. Do you remember what those two goals were? I told you several weeks ago. That's one of them, just to get some knowledge of what they believe so that we can talk to them. And what's the other one?
Get rooted in our doctrine.
Yeah, that's it, exactly. Get rooted in our doctrine, too, is a backhanded way. You know, if we understand what they believe, well, why is that wrong? Here's why. And so, kind of even as Tom was talking about to this morning, those deep roots, that's what part of this is as well. So, what we're going to do tonight is really informational, walking through their beliefs, pointing out error and what the truth is. So, we're going to begin with Christian Science first. Christian Science, and you know the verse we read, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit." That's really what this is all about. It's being taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Both Christian Science and Scientology, the main, and Mormons for that matter, that we talked about in the past, their main target, the main place where they get their converts is from Christians, and in particular for Mormons, Baptists. And that's because we don't know what we believe and why. We're doing pretty well if we know exactly what we believe on all these things, but why? And so that's why, that's one of the reasons why Christianity is Scientology's as well as Christian Science biggest mission field. So we want to make sure we have those deep roots so that we can share and that so that we will not be taken captive by empty deceit and philosophy. So Christian Science, let's talk about Christian Science first. Founded by a lady named Mary Baker Eddy or Eddy. She'd been married like three times, didn't work out in any of those. She lived in Massachusetts. In the 1800s, she died in 1910, and Christian Science is a cult that is really dying off, but you still hear about it a little bit. There's only about 3,000 people worldwide left in this cult, in Christian Science, but you still hear about it a little bit. Mary Baker Edie, and part of it's very similar. Tom talked last week about word of faith. There's a whole lot of similarities between word of faith and Christian Science. The difference being most people in word of faith are believers, just with a they're just a little confused on a few things. Christian Science, you're not a believer. They don't believe. Let's just get into that. Let's talk about why they're not believers. What's their authority? What's our authority? What is our authority for truth? The Bible. The Bible is God's inerrant word given to us. It's His complete revelation of everything that He wants us to know for life and godliness in this time. It's not an encyclopedia. You know, this, not everything's in there. You know, it doesn't talk about, like I've said before, 2 plus 2 equals 4. It doesn't give us Pythagorean theorem or any of those things. But it is God's complete revelation to mankind concerning life and godliness. And it's our ultimate authority for all of that. In Christian Science, they have two authorities. They have the Bible and Mary Baker Eddy, or Edie, what she says in her interpretations of the Bible, particularly a book she wrote called Science and Health with Keys to the Scriptures. They do not believe that the Bible is inerrant. She believes that it's filled with errors. But she has the ability to decipher what those are and give the a real understanding of the Scriptures. So, you know, it's very much a one person, it'd be like me saying, being able to redefine everything up here, and your authority is me, you know, and you guys know how scary that would be, let alone with this lady. So, that's what they believe about their authority. Let's talk about God. God is a divine principle. It's not a person, not a spirit being creator. It's a divine principle. She defines, she says, God is incorporeal, divine, supreme, infinite mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love. That God is mind, truth, and love. Now, the Bible tells us God is love, right? But that's not all God is. Love is not God. Okay, God's love. He's full. He's filled with love, but love is not God. And God is a person, not just its divine principle. One of the things that Christian Science does very much, just like Jehovah's Witness and Mormons, is they redefine terms. They talk about God. They talk about Christ. They talk about the Trinity, but they mean completely different things. For example, the Trinity is redefined to represent life, truth, and love. That's the Trinity. It has nothing to, because God's just this kind of vague something that encompasses life, truth, and love, but not God the Son. Or God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, eternal, together, oneness, three persons, not polytheism, not three gods, one God, three persons, all at the same time, all eternal, all equal, but persons, not this life, truth, love. All right, Jesus. She says Jesus is not God. The incarnation, God becoming flesh, did not happen. The resurrection, Jesus did not rise from the grave. That's not true either. Jesus is what she describes as the Christ principle, where at some point He became Christ. She says, we acknowledge Jesus' atonement as the evidence of divine, efficacious love unfolding man's unity with God through Christ Jesus, the way shower. But He is not God. He is not God in the flesh. His atonement is more just a visual. It's a example of love, but it doesn't have what we understand as the atonement, where Christ's death on the cross paid for our sins. All the sins of the world He paid for on the cross in His body, bore the wrath of God. We just see the outward punishment that was inflicted in on the cross, let alone the inward that we don't see, wrath of God poured out upon Him in that. But Jesus is not God. did not, the bodily resurrection did not happen. He is not Messiah. He didn't atone for sin. So another thing that they believe is none of this that you see is real. There's no such thing as matter, as a literal physical existence of a material universe. So none of this is real. This is just out there. It's a lot of this stuff I can't, especially when we get to Scientology, I don't understand it very well. 3,000 people that believe it, yeah. None of this is real. They say that spirit is immortal truth. Matter is mortal error. Spirit is the real and eternal. Matter is the unreal and temporal. Now, something similar to this you've heard of called Gnosticism. This is what you've heard of Gnosticism. Gnostics believed, and Gnostics came, you know, very close after Christ. And you've got the gospel of like Judas and the gospel of Thomas. These are Gnostic gospels. Gnosticism comes from a Greek word for knowledge, which is gnosis. And Gnosticism has an idea of there is special knowledge that you get secretly that enlightens you and brings you to salvation. And that material, what we see here in our flesh, is evil. It's very evil. And spirit is good. That's why they believe that Jesus, the Gnostics talk about Jesus not being material. He had to be a spirit, because how could God, if material is evil, become flesh? So this is kind of a morph from Gnosticism, but let me read you a little bit more. It says, since God's essential essence is spirit or mind, not a person, not a being, and only that which reflects his nature is real, then matter does not really exist. And what I told you a minute ago, spirit's immortal truth, and matter is mortal error. Spirit's the real, matter is the unreal. As you can see, though, there is a material world. God did create. He created a material world with the senses that we have the ability to see, smell, touch, feel, taste, enjoy a good earth that he created for us. So that's what they believe about that. People are divine spirits. Matter does not exist. Humanity reflects God's nature. Then humanity is not really made of matter. So this is all an illusion. We're not really matter. It's just spirit. The problem then for them is humanity's illusions. It's not sin. It's not that we have a sin problem. Sin problem is how I describe it to my girls. Also a dirty heart. It's not that we have a sin problem or a dirty heart. It's that we have illusions. Sin is not real. Death is not real. Pain is not real. They're only illusions. Let me read her writing here. The only reality of sin, sickness, or death is the awful fact that unrealities seem real to human, erring belief. They are not true because they are not of God. The cause of all so-called illness, so-called disease, is mental. A mortal fear, a mistaken belief or conviction of the necessity and power of ill health. Obviously, we know sin is real. Sin leads to death. Christ paid for our sin. The wages of sin is death, physical death. There was no death. Adam and Eve created in the Garden of Eden. Everything's perfect. They would not have died. Sin came in. That brings death. They died. Physical death, but as well, spiritual death, which is separation from God in eternity, separation from God's ability to bless. Let me rephrase that. Since this is a teaching time, let's just chase a rabbit real quick. A lot of times you'll hear hell described as eternal separation from God. Have you guys heard it described like that? You need to tweak that just a little bit. It's eternal separation from God's blessing. All right, because God is omni what? Give me all the omnis. Well, we can just stop there with that. He's omnipresent. So if God is omnipresent, that means he's present where? Everywhere. Okay, if there is the lake of fire that everyone who rejects Christ, everyone who does not confess Christ is going to be thrown into, and God is omnipresent, what does that mean? Right. So what hell is, we get the mistaken notion that like Satan's going to be the Lord of hell and he'll be ruling that place. Satan's going to be, let's see how I can say this cleaner than what just went in my mind. He's going to be getting punished, hardcore punished. So God is omnipresent. God is Lord even over that. And so what hell is eternal separation from God's blessing. But it's not separation from God's wrath. His wrath will be poured out there. It's separation from God's blessing, but not from God's wrath. He is omnipresent. He is Lord over all things, Lord of lords, King of kings. So hell, he's going to cast people out. But if we said it's eternal separation from God, then that would mean God can't be omnipresent if he's not there. So God's omnipresent. So what hell is eternal separation from God's blessing. Fire away. Okay, I may have an answer where I say, I don't know, but fire away. Yeah, he's inside of us. Right. Well, let me see if I can understand what you're saying. When, yes, but no. And let me try to explain it. There are places on, there are planets where people don't live, right? But God is omnipresent. So he's present even on those, even though we're not there. So he's Lord over all of the universe, omnipresent in all things. Now, we're not talking pantheism where it's like, you know, he is this chair, he is this wall, he is the rocks, he is the trees, that sort of thing. But he's omnipresent in all places, at all times, always has been, always will be, beyond our comprehension, just like he's omniscient and omnipotent, all power, all knowledge, even knowledge of what's called middle knowledge, which is today you drove to, like today, think about all the decisions you made today, just any of you, all the decisions you made today, okay? And I mean, it would take you a list this long, clothes you wore, what you drove, which way you came, where you went to eat dinner, what you ordered at dinner, what you're going to have tonight, where you're going tomorrow, all those decisions. Well, if you've done different decisions, God has knowledge of what, of all the consequences and all, every, I mean, think about it just in your lifetime, all the different decisions and all the different possibilities of all those decisions that you could have done for the entire existence of all things at all times, including animals. That's a lot of knowledge. God's a big old God. He's a big old God. And I don't mean that irreverently. I mean that very reverently. He is a big God.
Well, the 144 that are going to be saved in the tribulation and the saints that come to Christ in the tribulation.
That, well, a couple of things. One, that's a view of some things in the end times. Not a view held by everybody. So let's step that one aside for now. Maybe that's something we'll do is have a end times overview, different views, because Tom's got one, I've got one, John's got one, and they're all different. And they're both wrong. I'll just tell you a funny story, though. The pastor that ordained me, he thinks I'm wrong. So, and when I got ordained, they took it very seriously where I got ordained. It wasn't just a give us your testimony, bam, we'll slap you on your back, you're ordained. They took it very, very seriously. And what they did, the church that I attended, we had this where the seminary president went, and we had several professors that went. So the night that they have the ordination council, and, you know, I'm supposed to show up at a certain time, and I walk in, and we had a guy who was finishing up his PhD in Old Testament, a guy who had been teaching New Testament and Greek for like 30 years in there, four of the pastors from the church, and a deacon. And they grilled me, you know, hardcore, to the place at the end, after we went through a bunch of doctrine, they just started quoting scripture and saying, "Where is it?" And I was like, I mean, because what they want to do is they want to break you down, make you realize it's great that you've learned all this, but don't you dare start to think like you got it together and you can just coast, that you need to keep studying and keep allowing the Word of God to transform you. And because so many times at night, I was just like, I don't know. So anyhow, it comes time to be ordained. We have an ordination service. And he didn't tell me he was going to ask me more questions that night in front of the congregation. So we get up there, and I just think and he starts asking me questions. And he starts asking me, he asked me about abortion. He asked me about, you know, a couple of different things in salvation. And then he asked me to give a quick overview of my view of the end times. And I did that, and I told him, I prefaced it with, this may be a little bit, there may be one little tweak in here that's a little different than what you have. And so I gave it, and he's like, that's a great answer. He's like, we can just agree you're wrong on that one. And they ordained me. But anyhow, back to this. The problem is humanity's illusions, and we're probably just going to stop with Christian Science and hold Scientology for next week and Tom Cruise and all that, because we want to be good with our time tonight. The problem is humanity's illusions. Sin's not real. Death's not real. Yeah, exactly. Well, and then when one of her husbands died while she was alive, that kind of who helped found this, that kind of threw that for a loop too. I think that's why there's only 3,000 people. One of the reasons. But none of that is real. They're not true. And so let's move on to spiritual healing. Again, another big thing within this Christian Science is spiritual healing. Yes. Well, that's what began. I'm glad you brought that up. When she was a young child and growing up, she was very, very, very ill. And she got miraculously healed, supposedly, by this one guy. And it was kind of a little bit of that mind over, you know, making it happen, believing it into existence. Like, we can do that, you know, saying that we can do that. Now, we understand biblically that God puts difficulties into our lives for His purposes sometimes. Sometimes there's things that happen to us, satanic attacks upon us. That's why we want to be armed. But sometimes God puts difficulties into our lives to do something. I'll be talking a little bit about this next Sunday when we do Acts 16. So I'm going to hold what I was going to say on some of that till then. But He puts difficulty into our lives sometimes to shape us and to mold us and to mend us. But what she says about spiritual healing, since matter, sin, disease, and death are illusional and unreal, then people are not subject to them. Through immortal mind or truth, we can destroy all ills which proceed from mortal mind. Thus, when people fully realize this principle, disease should disappear. When one's false belief is corrected, truth sends a report of health over the body. But you still died. And everybody you knew still died. So, sickness is real. God can heal, absolutely. that's why we pray. We pray for him to heal. He is the great physician, and he is glorified when he heals. Sometimes, though, he doesn't heal, and he's glorified even in that, even in difficulty when we don't understand that sometimes. And in his, how it's bewildering to us, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, how you healed here, but you didn't heal here. Why? You know, in Hebrews 11, faith, these people, heroes of the faith, some are sawn in two and delivered by the sword, and then others in the hall of faith are killed by the sword, but they're same faith. Why? And that's just a little bit of divine bewilderment, divine confusion. We don't understand why that, but we do know God's working it for his purposes. Death is the ultimate illusion. Since God and man are immortal spirit or mind, death is also only an illusion. Okay? And here's how they get around death. It is a transition from the illusion of the material to the ultimate reality of immortal spirit. So when our friends pass from our sight and we cry, they say, that's stupid. You shouldn't cry. They've moved on. Now, biblically, for believers, we know that when someone dies, they go absent from the body, present with the Lord. They are in the presence of Christ. And we are comforted by that. But we are in anguish and pain when that happens, because God made us with part of his image is love, and that's inside of us. We love, and we have concern, and we have feelings towards our loved ones. And so when they pass away, it hurts, and we're filled with sorrow. They say that it's stupid to do that. Biblically, that's right to do that because love. Yes, we know for those that are believers, they're with the Lord now. But for us who are left behind, it still hurts and still painful. Jesus wept when Lazarus was dead, and he knew he was going to raise him again, you know, and he did. But for them, you know, you should not cry. Now, that brings us to another quick rabbit that we're going to chase, just teaching-wise, and then we'll hit their salvation, what they believe. Kind of did that a little bit with that gnosis, special knowledge you got to somehow attain. But let's talk about death real quick, just something that we don't think about a whole lot. When we die, if you're a believer, you go to heaven, right? But that, where you go, you've heard the phrase, this is life, I'm only passing through, or whatever. Heaven is heaven, but we're only passing through, okay? Here's what I mean, not this isn't heresy, I promise. It's what theologians refer to as the intermediate state. When we die, absent from the body, present with the Lord, our soul, our spirit, whatever you want to call it, goes and is with the Lord. Period. That's where we are. We're in his presence. We're worshiping. It's glorious. It's wonderful. No more pain. No more sorrow. Everything's great. But in the end, when all things are culminated in Christ, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and our bodies are going to be resurrected. Our soul will be reunited with our body. Our body will be glorified. It will be physical, flesh and bone, but it'll be glorified. It'll be a little bit different, just like Jesus. When he rose again, he was physical, flesh and blood. That's why he ate broiled fish, but he also just would appear at places. You know, he wasn't there, and then all of a sudden, in the middle of them, Jesus was in the midst of them. So it's a real physical body, but it's glorified. So our bodies will be different, but our soul and our bodies will be reunited, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth, which I think is this earth reformed, like redone. That's why it talks about in Romans 8 that even creation groans for the day of redemption. Even creation is crying out for redemption. So it would be a remade and a better Eden, because we're in the presence of Christ with no more of an ability to sin, but our bodies will be reunited with our soul. So if I died on my way home, I will be, my spirit will be, my soul, whatever you want, will be with God. My body will be in the ground, rotting away. But someday, God will raise my body, reunite my soul with that body, and it will be, that's why we talk about the resurrection of the dead. That's why we believe, you know, so much about the resurrection. We will be raised just like Jesus was raised. We will be raised. No more to sin. Salvation. I'll just read this one to you and then we'll close. She says, since death and sin are false beliefs, they're illusions, salvation involves overcoming the false idea that they exist with a realization of our divine spirit and mind. It's that special knowledge, attaining this special knowledge that's out there to overcome false beliefs. She says, we acknowledge that the crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection served to uplift faith to understand eternal life, even the allness of soul and spirit and the nothingness of matter. Now, salvation, though, is not special knowledge. Biblically, salvation is the fact that it's the gospel. That I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we're all sinners. As part of that, God created the world, created everything good and beautiful and perfect. We rebelled against Him, that made us sinners. We don't sin because we're sinners. Hold on, I'm going to get this backwards. It's a tongue twister. Let's just rephrase it. Sin's not just what we do. Sin's what we are. We have, our hearts are broken. Apart from Christ, our hearts are broken. Our hearts are tainted. They're corrupted. They're sinful. And out of that, we do what we are in our hearts. So we carry out sin on that. And so then by Christ's death paying for that sin, that wrath of God that's poured out upon sin is taken off us and it's put on Christ. He becomes the wrath absorber. The punishment I deserved, He bore in my place. And so that through Him, we're made righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made Him who knew no sin, memorize this one, knew no sin, Jesus, to become sin on our behalf, so He give our sin goes to Jesus, so that we might become the righteousness, Jesus is righteous and sinless, and He gives us His righteousness, so we might become the righteousness of God in Him, in Christ. He takes our sin, gives us His righteousness. That's salvation in a nutshell. We don't deserve it. He did it. We receive it by faith, by grace through faith. Nothing of ourselves that we can't brag about it. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We're all dead, sinful, in our trespasses. Ephesians just puts it in a capstone. Dead in your sins and trespasses, verse 1. Verse 3, that means we're children of wrath. Verse 4, but God who's rich in mercy. Because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were in our sins, raised us together with Christ. And so it's by grace through faith you've been saved. It's not of yourselves, but a gift from God, so that no man can boast because we didn't do anything. God did. He saved us. That's salvation, not special knowledge, not gnosis. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank You for our quick time. Father, some of this information just about Christian Science is to try to teach quickly in 10 minutes or 15 minutes. Lord, it's hard to do. Just trying to give an overview. But Father, I pray that out of this, that we will have learned a little bit more about Your character, about who You are, about how You're working. And Father, that it will create in us, or just each of us, every single one of us here, a intense desire to know You more intimately. And so, Father, I pray that that there would be an itch, and that we'd scratch that itch by opening Your Word to us to see what You have to say to us. So, Father, make us students of the book. And, Father, make us faithful, Lord, to not be just students, Lord, even as James talks about in chapter 1, not just hearers of the word, but truly doers of the word. Because if we hear it, then we should do it. And if we don't hear it, we're not going to do it. But if we just hear it and we don't do it, then we didn't really hear it. Make us hearers and doers. All for your blessed name. In the name we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Love you guys more than you know. We'll see you next week.